Well, we've talked about the magnificent benefits of discipleship. First night, we talked about where discipleship begins. It begins at the cross. And we ended that with the fact that we are exalted with Christ. We reign with Him for eternity. And that we inherit all things with Him. And then Bob talked about the treasure of the Word of God and what a privilege it is to be into God's Word and to search the depths of this book and the infinite things that we can learn from this book. And last night we talked about devotion to Christ and about victory over temptation, victory over sin, and the ability to be free and to walk in Christ. And now today that we've looked at the privileges of those things, now we can take a look at some of the finer print of what Jesus had to say about discipleship. Now we can't say these things about discipleship or the things that we're going to say without having laid the groundwork with the riches that we have in Jesus Christ, and without laying the groundwork of the fact that Jesus Christ loves us, and that the love of God and the grace of God is poured out upon us. One thing that is very clear to me, especially in these last few months, is that but for the grace of God, this world would be a totally disoriented world in terms of the fact that there would be no order. In fact, one of the things that I'm amazed about in this world, just in thinking over it in the last few weeks, is the fact that when we fight wars, they're even ordered wars. And but for the grace of God, we would all be raving maniacs in the sense that the forces of hell would literally cut loose and play upon our minds, and we would be running up and down streets, or possibly no streets, screaming at the top of our lungs. And so God lets us see our sin, and He permits that, but nevertheless, He has a staying hand on this world that men might come to know Jesus Christ. And you and I experience the riches and the love of His grace and His mercy and His kindness to us. He supplies our needs, and we're free in Jesus. But over in Luke chapter 9, the disciples had been following Jesus for some time. They had started with Jesus after He had been baptized. He'd been 40 days in the wilderness. He had come out of the wilderness. He had met some of the disciples. They had walked on their way back up to, or literally down to Capernaum in Galilee. Then they had gone to Jerusalem, spent some time there. And then they had turned and gone back to Capernaum and Galilee. And they were in the Galilean, in the phase of Christ's life that's referred to as the Galilean ministry. And Jesus had attracted phenomenal crowds. Thousands were coming out to see this man. This man was going to be the king. He was the one that was going to overthrow Rome and restore Israel to its place of prominence. And He did mighty miracles, and people were impressed. And they were excited about this man Jesus, to say the least. And then, right at the right time, Jesus is walking along with the multitudes, and in Luke 9:23, and He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, but whosoever would lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And I can just imagine when he said that a deep calm went over the multitude. Just a deep calm. And it's like they were standing there and they said, now wait a minute, that's not fair. Now we're enjoying this thing. You do the miracles. You feed us. Take care of us. And we'll pat you on the back and say, good deal. And Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily and follow me. And when he said that, they turned away. And from that point on, if you look at the life of Christ, it is a straight line to the cross for him. And that is the beginning of the rejection of the multitudes. Now we have a nice group here. In many ways, it's a select group in the sense that you've come to Christ. Most of you have come to Christ through Navigator Ministries. By the way, how many of you have trusted Christ this year? Would you raise your hand? Okay, that's a real thrill. Okay, some of you have trusted Christ this year, and you've experienced the freedom that comes into your life and the joy, and you've come to the conference and you're excited. Some of you that have been to conferences before are here again to participate in the joys and the privileges of a conference and the joys and the privileges of knowing Christ. But nevertheless, in a group like this, when you're talking about discipleship, someone needs to stand up and say that Jesus says, if any man will come after him, you must deny yourself, take up the cross daily, and follow him. And someone needs to say to you that if you try to save your life in this life, you will literally lose your life. Now, Jesus defines what he means by denial of self when he gets to Luke chapter 9, over towards the end of the chapter. In verse 57, there are three different people that are identified in this passage. And it says, and it came to pass that as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Question, how many of you are sitting here saying in your heart, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. To the ends of the earth, Lord, I will follow thee. Now that's what the multitudes were saying. And Jesus had a tremendous eye for genuine commitment to him. He could spot it a mile away. And he could also spot it when it wasn't genuine. Now, people like myself and others, we're not so good at it, so we just don't work at it. We let God figure it out. But on the other hand, God knows your heart because he looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance. And so Jesus is looking right into your heart today as you say, Lord, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. I want to go wherever you go, Lord. And Jesus says, well, that's great. That's tremendous. Follow me. But he says, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. And I think what Jesus is identifying here is material things or just things in general. And you and I get hung up on things. We come to Christ, we're excited about the privileges that are in Christ, but the real joy of the Christian life never really grips us, and the reason is because things choke us out. They get a hold of our lives, and they mull over us, and they choke us, and gradually we just kind of fade away and live what is called the carnal Christian life. We never experience the value of the Christian life in this life at all. few years ago, back about 1949, in the Navigator work, there was a man named Roy Robertson. And you heard last night also the founder of the Navigators was Dawson Trotman. Dawson Trotman was the kind of man that evidently when he wanted something done, he did it in a hurry. So he went, took a tour into China, and he decided that the Navigator work needed to go to China. So he came back to the States, and he grabbed the phone, and he called Roy Robertson, the man who was responsible for one of the largest auto dealerships in Texas. And he asked Roy, he said, "How long do you think it would take you to be ready to go to China?" And I can't recall the exact time, so I'll take the higher hours that Roy gave him. But Roy said, "I can be ready in 48 hours. Ready to go to China in 48 hours. He cleared his business out of the way and was off. And in 48 hours, he was on his way to China. Now, Roy had a very fine business. He was not a poor man by any means. But the key was those things that Roy had did not possess him. They had no part of him. And he had one commitment, and that was to serve God. And if the call of God was on his life for any part of the world, he was going to be there, and he was available. Now, you and I are not always that available. In fact, let me ask you, if you got a call from Lauren Sanney, president of the Navigators, tomorrow, inviting you to go somewhere, and you had a commitment of some type, how quickly would it take you to be ready to go? How fast could you get up and go? One thing that wipes us out is the education. Especially students. It's amazing. As I've been working with students since 1964. And I dare say that there is nothing that wipes students out any more than education. Because we have drilled in us from the time we are, let me use an expression that is mine, knee-high to a grasshopper. But anyway, from that point on, we are ones who are told that we must succeed. We must succeed. And succeeding is weighted on our ability to produce in terms of material gain. And the education is the key to that. Now, I'm not against education. I have an education. I'm glad I got it. But I've talked with student after student after student. That as we talk, it becomes very obvious that their God is not God. Their God is their education. Because that's where they're going in life. And they've sort of trusted Christ over here on the side. And God becomes a genie to them. And they're headed this direction and things aren't going quite so well. And so they lean over here, "Hey, God, how about helping me out?" Now, I'll tell you what, God, if you'll get me through this education and get me a good job, then I'll share Christ with the people that are in that particular school or that are in that particular company or so on. Okay, God? And the Lord says, "Foxes have holes, the birds there have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head." And so, the example of education just literally wipes us out as students. Also, there's one thing that I have never experienced to my knowledge, but I've observed it with students. And I have an example of myself that I'll give in a few minutes that is very similar to this one, but I've never faced this one. But I've talked with guys and a couple gals, just a thing like a car can literally wipe a student out and make them unavailable to God for the long haul. Just a car. In fact, there are some students, when the Lordship of Christ begins to weigh down upon them and discipleship begins to weigh down upon them, that it has become very obvious to me as I've talked to them that that dumb car is wiping them out of the whole Christian life. And that car is going to burn. But somehow it grips our lives. And students will sell their souls for a car. They've got to have a car. And so they say, now, Lord, I'll tell you what, Lord. If you'll let me have a car, I'll take it to conferences. And, Lord, not only will I take it to conferences, but I could drive it to the rallies. And, Lord, I could serve you any number of ways with a car. And God says, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, that doesn't mean that God does not want you to have a car. God is a very loving God. And God is a very liberal God. But God does not want you to have a car if it has a grip on your life. If that thing runs your life, and if that becomes between you and your relationship with God, you would be better off without that car. And that's what Jesus means right here. Nothing wrong with the car. But there's plenty wrong with the car if it comes between you and your walk with God. That sounds so silly when you put it in light of eternity. But many of you sitting right here have that problem. There's another one, just money in general. Money is our God. And somehow we have in our mind a certain level of income that we have to come up to. And we say, I'll tell you what, Lord, if you'll make me a $20,000 a year man or even a $15,000 a year man, I'll tell you what I'll do, Lord. I'll give. I'll give you some of it. And God says, thanks, but no thanks. God says, I own the cattle on a thousand hills and the wealth in every mine, and I really don't need your money because it's mine anyway. And he looks at you and he says, the foxes have holes, the birds there have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Forget it. God says, don't you believe that I can take care of you? Don't you believe I can supply your needs? And I recall when my wife and I started in this ministry. I remember the time we trusted God for the first $5. And I thought that was the biggest deal in the whole world. I had to trust God for money to go to a conference. And I thought that was the biggest deal I had ever done. I didn't see any way for God to provide that amount of money to go to a conference. Well, I tell you, God supplied, and He's continued to supply, and God is a very gracious God, and He can take care of our needs. Then also, there's a matter of, for some of you couples, a matter of home. Just a home. You'll serve God, but that home has to look like something. There's an image in our mind that it's just got to look a certain way. And if that home doesn't look like that, we can't serve God. And I recall it when I was in Japan a couple years ago, why I'd finished up the summer there, and I was getting ready to return, and Ron York, staff man over in Japan, took me aside and he said, Alan, we've been talking and we would like to invite you to come back to Japan and join our staff. And just to show you what a dumb little thing can wipe you out, I was sitting there, and we had just decided that we would move from one home to another home in Champaign-Urbana. And I've shared this with some of you, but I first said to Ron, sure, I'll go, I'll be back. But then I went away and I was thinking, and I thought, let's see, now that new home we're moving into. Boy, I've always wanted a nice study. And now I finally got a nice study right at the top of the stairs. And someone just gave us an air conditioner to put into the study. Man, that'll be really nice. Boy, I don't know whether I want to come back over here or not. That's going to really be nice. And you know that thing bugged me for 2 days? For 2 days I was in turmoil because of that study. Then finally I got to thinking about it. Eternity, study, air conditioner. Well, one thing, heaven will be air conditioned for eternity. And it's going to be a whole lot longer. And actually, Japan is not such a bad place. There are worse places to go in the world. They even have air conditioners in Japan. They have studies in Japan, too. But that's the way Satan works on us, and he makes us unavailable. Just some little thing that will wipe you out and bury you for eternity. Now, I know of students today that are wiped out because they gave their life to their education. I won't name any. I know students today that are wiped out of their Christian life because of a car. And when they come before Jesus, it's going to be, is there gold, silver, and precious stone? No, Lord, here's my car. Rusted, wheels sticking out on the sides, the whole works. I know people that are wiped out because of money. I know people that are wiped out because of a career. I know people that are wiped out because they have to have a certain kind of home. In fact, I know people that are wiped out just because of one silly thing. They have a schedule and a routine every day that they have to live, and if the thing ever changes, it wipes them out. And they're so locked in into that thing that they simply cannot change. That is a lordship problem. Some of you have a lordship problem on the other side. And that is you never order anything and refuse to. And if that's the case, that will wipe you out of your Christian life. Well, the second thing Jesus says here, by the way, you never hear of this man again in the Bible. You never hear of any of these people again in the Bible. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go bury my father. I think another major area that wipes people out of the Christian life and keeps them from denying self is family. Family. Now, we need some guidelines on this. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, it says, children, obey your parents as in the Lord. Honor thy father and thy mother. And then in Luke 9, it says, Lord, first let me go bury my father. And then in Luke 12, beginning with verse 51, it says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her father-in-law. We don't have any problem with that lots of times. We don't even have to get spiritual to have that problem. And the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Now, partially, that's sin that'll cause that problem. On the one hand, sin can cause problems in the family, and on the other hand, sometimes it's the Lord Himself that can cause a problem in a family. And I think a few guidelines for those of you that are students especially is that one thing is always true, and that is honor thy father and thy mother. That is a general guideline all the way across the Scriptures. And some of you are having problems with Christ being Lord of your life in the simple fact that you cannot honor your father and your mother. And if that's the case, then you need to go home and get things squared away with mom and dad. You will never be able to live the Christian life until you can square that away with mom and dad. If there are bitternesses in your home, you need to deal with that. If you're having problems, if you're living with your parents and you're having problems, the burden is on your shoulders, and you are the one that needs to deal with it. But then there comes a time in a man's life when he is no longer tied to mom and dad financially, in terms of shelter, or in terms of clothing. They enter into adulthood. And at that point, I believe that God puts the burden of responsibility upon you. And many students are tied to mom and dad because there is an inheritance down the road. Or because they have a sense of urgency and mom and dad become the God rather than God Himself. And if that's the case, it's wrong. The chain of command is God, parents, and then you. And the priority is with God. And when something enters in between the relationship of God and son, then you choose God. But if you are at home under your mom and dad's roof, then the priority is that you obey the parents as in the Lord. And then either God works in their heart, or else, when you become an adult, then you assume the responsibility of taking the burden and not going into the situation that this man has gone into of burying the father. Because in this particular culture, what he's really saying is, Lord, my father is not dead, but when my father dies, maybe 30, 20, 10, 5 years from now, then I'll follow you. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. In terms of priority, it would be better to let your father that is dead bury himself than for you to neglect the preaching of the gospel, if God so places the call upon your life, and He does. So I think family is a big area, lots of times, where we face a big problem. Then the third one, verse 61, it says, another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid my family farewell, who is at home in my house. Now, in this case, the family and the friends were all built around one thing, and that was the home. And so what this person is saying is, essentially, Lord, I'll follow you, but I'd just like to have a little more time with my buddies. Just a little more time with my buddies. Let me have a few more flings, and then I'll follow you. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So I'd like to call this area friends. And I like to hit the touchiest area of all first, guy-gal relationships. Now some of you are going with non-Christian gals. And over in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, beginning with verse 14, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now, it's talking about some form of a contract in this case. Not necessarily a marital contract, but in this case, it's talking about some kind of an agreement that involves fellowship, it involves communion, and in verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Baal? It involves concord or relationship of some kind. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Now, that is a very clear principle that you and I, as Christians, are not, let me say again, you and I, as Christians, are not to be yoked together on the basis of real contract or fellowship or any kind of binding tie with an unbeliever. Now, on the other hand, let me say this. It does not mean that you neglect non-Christians. Much to the contrary. The issue is who controls your life? Are you so bound to that non-Christian person or that guy or that gal that it affects your relationship with God? Does it do harm to your relationship with God? Does it build it up, or does it tear it down, or does it keep it in neutral? If it keeps it in neutral, you're going nowhere. So that means it's not a value. If it is a negative effect, it cannot help you spiritually and needs to be remedied. And the only real positive effect that a guy-gal relationship can have in the Christian life is where both the guy and the gal are Christians and are walking together in the same way with the same objective. Otherwise, it's an unequal yoke. And God says, deal with that or it will wipe you out. Now, I'm sure that the case is different than my experience. But in my experience in working with collegians, I have never, in my experience in working with collegians, have I ever seen two couples enter into, or a couple enter into a relationship together, knowing that what the Scripture says on the issue and come out of it on top of it spiritually. In every case that I know of, it has wiped them out spiritually. So Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. Now, what Jesus is really talking about is over in Luke chapter 14, where he adds the whole thing together. Beginning in verse 28, he says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest perhaps, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth down not first, and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while another is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassy and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he is of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. Now here is the issue. Jesus is just using pure logic. He says, now look, multitude, this is the issue. Now, discipleship requires commitment. Discipleship requires you opening up your life. Discipleship means looking at what I have done for you and saying, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to take up the cross daily and follow you. That's what discipleship means. And Jesus says, now look, some of you want to start to build the house, but you don't want to finish it. Others of you want to go to war, but you don't want to finish the battle. He says, now, if you don't finish the house, people are going to laugh at you. And if you don't go, or if you go to war and don't finish the war and you don't win it, then you're going to get massacred. And so Jesus says the thing to do is sue for peace. And the way you do this, and I've shared this with some of you, the way you do it, I want you to hear this so that you can decide whether you want to do this or not. But the way you do this is you say, well now, Satan, look, I am a Christian. Now, my name is Alan, and I'm a Christian. And you are Satan, and you want to wipe me out, and I want to hang in there. Couldn't we work out some kind of deal? Do you have anything in mind? And Satan says to you, well, yeah, I think we've worked something out. Actually, the only thing I want you to do is just don't depopulate hell any. If I can just keep you from depopulating hell, why, you and I will be okay. Well, that sounds all right. Now, what I want to do is I want to maintain my spiritual appearance, though. Now, I would like to make it look like that I'm really with it, because I've got a lot of friends over here that we're good friends. And, you know, they'll think I'm a total wipeout. And so could we construct some kind of situation where I am not a total wipeout, but nevertheless, I'm not depopulating hell? Sure, we can work that out. I'll tell you what, you go over here and you get involved, and just get involved in a little activity, but don't ever read your Bible, and just kind of settle in, and don't ever stir up any waters, but just do enough, and I'll let you do enough to get along. Okay? Okay, thanks Satan, and we're off. And we sued for peace, and that takes care of that, and we live happily ever after until we come before Christ and it all burns. And then the Bible says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I don't want to face that. That's what's called suing for peace. But Jesus said, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Doesn't mean there aren't things around you. It doesn't mean you aren't living in a nice home. But it does mean that when the call of God comes on your life, there is no other priority in your life and you're ready to move at a moment's notice. Now, over in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 15, we have another issue. In this particular passage, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, there's a difference between suing for peace and the peace of God. There's a big difference. Because the peace of God is when you look at the battle. You look at that battle, and what do? You think, well, by the grace of God, I can win this battle, and it's going to be tough, but I will win the battle by the power of God. And so we, before the Lord, we say, Lord, I am going to battle. Give me the power to win. I am going to battle. Fight the battle for me. I'm going to battle. And when we go, then the victory is ours. And the peace of God rules in our heart. Now that's peace. The other is a false peace. Second part of this passage in Luke says, take up the cross daily and follow me. Now that's where the servanthood of Christ falls in that we talked about the other night. First, I deny myself. I deny things. I deny myself of family. I deny myself of friends and peers. And I do not sue for peace, but I decide that it's worth building the house. I decide it's worth going to battle for. And then, that's where I become the servant of God. not God's emissary in the sense that we come along and say, oh, Lord, here I am. Use me. I'm gifted. I can lead Bible studies. I can preach. I'm really a sharp guy. Man, some of these other dummies, they could never help you, but I can do it. So, Lord, let's go. Now, the servant of God, denying of self, emptying self. 2 Corinthians 16:9 says, or 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro over the earth to find a man that he can show himself strong in. A man. God looks. Is there a man that I can show myself strong in? Is there a man that will be a servant that I can show myself strong in? Jeremiah 5:1 says, not exact, but run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now herewith if you can find a man. If you can find a man. Is there a man? Ezekiel 22:30 says, I sought a man, or I searched for a man that would stand in the gap and make up the hedge. I searched for a man. Where is there a man? And then in one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 59, a thrilling little verse that I just found recently. It says, 59:16, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. It says that God looked and he saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Can you imagine God on high looking and he says, there's no man. There's no intercessor. And wondered. So the question is, are you willing to be God's man? After all that you've heard here this weekend, are you willing to be God's man? God says, are you willing to be God's man? In Matthew chapter 28, we have the Great Commission passage, beginning with verse 19 and going on through that particular passage. And beginning also with verse 18 as well, you have all the power of Christ that has been given to him. And Jesus said and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Now Jesus comes up to the end of the line and he looks at his disciples. And he says, after all they've been through, all authority, all power has been given to me. All power has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. Now that's pretty clear. The last thing he said to his disciples, go make disciples. Now, do we have to complicate that? God's call on our life is go make disciples. Now, there are a number of ways you can contribute to making disciples. We're not talking about the call of God in particularly how you make those disciples as much as where is the priority of your heart. Lord, I'd like a job, a nice house, the whole works, and then I'll make disciples. Lord, give me a car and the works, and I'll dabble at making disciples. No, God says, therefore, go make disciples. And what he is saying is, therefore, put the priority of your life on making disciples. The priority of your life, the call of your life, is on making disciples. Some of you know Roger Glick. He's here. Now, Roger's not on Navigator staff, but there are many, many couples in this room that are here as a result of Roger and Sonny's life. They're giving their lives and making disciples. And they're doing it. Roger has his master's degree. But do you know that Roger is working as a carpenter? Now, the priority of Roger's life is making disciples. Rod and Jan Wetzel are here. And Rod and Jan are not on Navigator staff. Rod works at the university. He goes home and he gives his life to making disciples. But I know Rod, and I know that Rod is not committed to that job at the university. He's committed to making disciples. And as God calls him and leads him, he'll go through life making disciples. And that's what Jesus said. Therefore, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now that's how Jesus did it. Jesus came to earth, and when Jesus came to earth, he gathered around him 12 men. And he raised them up, and they lit the book of Acts tells us that they literally turned the world upside down. 12 men. Not bad. And you can do that too. I remember when the vision of giving my life to men and going to the ends of the earth gripped my heart. And I tell you, I would want nothing else but that for my life. It's the most rewarding thing in the whole world. Because one thing is fun, and another thing, it lasts for eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there are three things that you can give your life to: wood, hay, and stubble on the one hand, or gold, silver, and precious stone on the other. And it says that we will be tested by the fire of God in terms of what we have given our lives to. And as we give our lives, on the one hand, to the wood and the hay and the stubble, it all burns. As we give our life, on the other hand, to the gold and the silver and the precious stone, to those things that will count for eternity, God honors that. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad." And what that basically says is this: we must all appear before what is called the Bema seat, or a seat where there is a judgment as to whether our works are of value or no value at all, whether it's trash or whether it's of value. And we're rewarded on that basis. And every person in this room that is a Christian will be rewarded on that basis. Now, what are you going to give your life to? You will come before Jesus, because every knee will bow in things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And Jesus has imparted all of His riches to you. His grace is at your disposal. His power is at your disposal. All that God can give you. And He says, "Therefore, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Follow me in making disciples to the ends of the earth. And when I say, "Follow me," what happens to your heart? What comes between you and doing that? And that's the thing you need to bury. It could be your own pride. It could be your own flesh. It could be the lust that eats you alive. But the Bible says, "Follow me." Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, in closing, there's a passage, 3:10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are in it, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the day of God, in which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with all fervent heat." It'll all go up in smoke. This building will not be here at the day of the Lord. Those cars will pass away. The conference grounds will disintegrate. The earth will disintegrate. All of man's mighty works will melt. And the earth will and go out of existence. And only what will last are people and the Word of God. Those who have come to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, that will last. All the rest will go up in smoke. Now that's God's mind. And that's what he says. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. Now, I recall when I first came around the Navigators, I heard of a man named Teed Radon. Teed had gone down from Washington, D.C. down to VPI in Virginia. And as he had gone down to that particular school, he had gotten a ministry started. And guys' lives were raised up all over that campus. As time went on, Teed fell in love with a gal. One day, Teed was out driving with his fiancée. A man who had been drinking in another car cut across the lane, hit them head on, and they both were instantly killed. And someone says, oh my, how terrible. And it was, in a way. But in another way, it was one of the most wonderful things I've ever heard. Because when T died, or was killed, all of the men at VPI made a tape. And on that tape, they shared with Teed's parents what God had done in their lives through his life. And how their lives had been changed as a result of Teed's life. Now, I know those guys. I know many of them that are still around today. Teed's parents were responsible for financing and building the Navigator home in Blacksburg, Virginia. And to this day, we still have a ministry in Blacksburg, Virginia, one of the best ministries we have in the Navigator work, because one man went down there and gave his life to people. Now, Teed Radon is dead, but his life is multiplied many, many, many times over. Bill Swan is up in North Dakota. Bill was the result of that ministry in Blacksburg. We have one of our largest ministries in the Northern Division because Bill Swan is up there right now. And had Teed Radon not gone down to Blacksburg, Bill Swan would not be around today. And his life multiplies. Bill Swan has been to Korea, Japan, and raised up men there too. So Teed's life is multiplied around the world. Now when Teed comes before Jesus, that won't burn. That will last for eternity. But let's suppose he had given his life to nuclear physics, which was his major. It would have all burned. And his life would have been as if it had never been at all. In the end. Let's pray. Now, some of you need to get some things squared away with God, and before we pray, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I would like to just ask you that if God has really cut deeply into your heart and you need to get some things nailed down with Jesus Christ, and as the Word comes to you and it says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. If you need to deny yourself of some things, then you need to get that squared away today. If you have failed to take up the responsibility of disciple making and giving your lives to people and going to the ends of the earth, then you need to get that squared away today. Right today. So I'm going to ask you, as you sit there and as you pray, I'm going to ask you, if you get that thing squared away, I'd like to ask you to stand. If you've made some kind of commitment to the Lord on this weekend, you just stand right now.